Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
In Luke chapter 24 this morning, we're going to read together in just a moment, beginning in verse 13. We'll read down through verse 27, but we're going to study down through verse 36. So go ahead and find that in your copy of God's Word, Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, that's okay. In the seat before you, down the book rack, you'll find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke's gospel with us. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. So you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take that Bible home with you so you can read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 24, 13 through 27, we're going to read that together in just a moment. We are in Luke's gospel this morning, and then next Sunday morning, we will end up our study of Luke's gospel. I know it's been a long time, but we are here. We are at the end, and I hope for you, like me, this has been a very helpful journey through Luke's gospel. I hope that as we've spent this better part of a year and a half or so studying through Luke's gospel, that it has helped you to grow in your understanding of Jesus, and certainly I hope it's helped you to grow in your love for Jesus. He is worthy of us taking a book like the gospel of Luke and just spending a long time studying and getting to know him better. So I hope it's been helpful for you. Hey, here's what I know, because I look around this room, and here's what I know about every one of you. Every one of you are in a family, and regardless of how you feel about your family, whether you like them or not, like you kind of stuck with them, right? And we all have family stories, and I get all that. But I read a story this week about a young couple, a five-year-old and a four-year-old, and they were invited to a wedding. And you know how weddings are these days. Like, you know, people don't do weddings anymore in churches. That seems to be way past old-time stuff. Now people like to do destination weddings. Like, that's all the rage. In fact, I've been here as a pastor for 7 years, and in 7 years, do you know how many weddings I've done in this room? One. One wedding. Isn't that wild? I've done lots of weddings, but only one in this room because everybody wants to go somewhere, which I get it. I like it because I like to go places too. But this couple was having their wedding in Mexico. Like, who doesn't want to go to a destination wedding in Mexico? And so this couple is going to attend their friend's wedding in Mexico. They have two kids, five and four. They need someone to keep their kids. And so the husband calls his mom and, hey, can you keep the kids? 5 days, four nights, no big deal. We're just going to Mexico. Be right back. You got it, right? Well, the mom, like, she didn't want to. Grandma didn't want to keep the kids because she had never kept the kids that long. And after all, son and daughter-in-law are going to be in Mexico for 5 days, four nights. What happens if something happens, and what does she do? And so she resists keeping her grandchildren. Well, finally, they're able to talk grandma into keeping the kids. And so this couple goes off to Mexico and leaves the grandkids with grandma, and they're having a good time. And so grandma's there with the five-year-old and four-year-old. And like, what do? You've got to kill time for 5 days with a five-year-old and a four-year-old. And so she makes the decision, because it was only a few hours away, she makes the decision to take them to Disney World. Like, that's the kind of grandma you want, right? And so she takes them to Disney World. But she really had a good reason to go to Disney World. One of her friends was having a birthday party at Epcot Center. I don't know why you'd have a birthday party there, but this one was. And so they went to Epcot Center and had a great day there at Epcot Center, the grandkids with grandma. It was great. Until her daughter-in-law found out that grandma took her kids to Disney World without asking, without permission, just kind of took it. Because after all, right, if your kids go to Disney World, you want to have that experience with them. And so she was livid that her mother-in-law would take her children to Disney World without her, and it's caused this big family feud. But the grandmother refuses to apologize because, after all, you left me with your stinking kids. What was I supposed to do, right? All that to say, like, in that family, there now is this feud, and there's some disappointment because someone didn't do what the other thought they would do. And if you've been a part of a family, you've probably experienced in your family some disappointing moments, haven't you? Not only in family, like just in all of life, you've experienced some disappointing moments. If you've been alive long enough, you've gone through some disappointments. And if you're in here this morning, you can relate if you're a Carolina fan, right? Like, you know what it means. I'm sorry, I had to get it in there just somehow, so we move on now. But we all know what it's like to be disappointed. So think about those disappointments that you've experienced. And think about the Word of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's going to write, "Consider it all joy when you go through various trials and struggles. Consider it all joy when you go through seasons of disappointment." You think about where we are in Luke's gospel. Last week, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. After the death of Jesus, what was there? Disappointment. Jesus was dead. Now the women have gone to the tomb and it's empty. They've gone to tell the 11 apostles, but they don't believe it at first. They don't get it. There is nothing but disappointment. And now here we are in another story in Luke's gospel, as Luke is bringing his gospel to a conclusion. We find two individuals who are reflecting on the death of Jesus, and they're disappointed. But the risen Lord is going to appear to them. And what's so good about this text we're looking at this morning is we're going to see how God comes to us in our times of disappointment. And I want to show you from this text simply just three truths that I think are going to help you when you walk through disappointing seasons. Three truths about your Savior, Jesus Christ, they're going to help you when you go through those days of disappointment. So take your Bibles, look with me if you will, in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Let me invite you to go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the ring of God's word. Listen to what the Bible says. "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, 'What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?' And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked them. So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they didn't see him.' And Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you that you are a God who meets us in our disappointments. And you are faithful and you are good. And you open our eyes and you help us to see your glory. And so, Father, I pray this morning that in this room, as we encounter you through your word, that you would lift up our heads, that you restore joy within us, and that you would help us to see that you are a God who is near, who is with your people. And so, Father, whatever my brothers and sisters in this room this morning are struggling with, are going through, I pray that they would know the power of the resurrected Lord in their lives this morning. And so open our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see today your glory. Help us to hear well what you are saying to us, and help us to respond in faith and obedience, I ask. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So last week, we looked at the story of the resurrection. You think about these women who went to the tomb, and they saw the tomb empty. And you think about how the 11 apostles, when the women went to report what they had seen at the tomb, how they disbelieved. Could it be? Could it be that Jesus was alive? Now, as Luke is ending his gospel, he is giving us eyewitness testimony to the fact that people saw Jesus alive. I don't know if you know this or not, but after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, was on the earth for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he appeared to lots of people. In Luke's gospel, we have an account of some that he appeared to. We have that account as well, and some different accounts in the other gospels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle Paul says, at one time, in one place, Jesus appeared to 500 people, the resurrected Lord. And so before Jesus ascends to the Father, people are seeing him. Now, here you are, and we read about two people who are on the way to Emmaus. They've been in Jerusalem for some time now, and they're leaving on their way, going back to Emmaus, and they are disappointed in what's taking place. Now, we're only given one other name, Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. Bible scholars kind of conjecture that maybe this travel companion of Cleopas, it might have been his wife. This is a man and a wife, maybe, that's traveling back. That makes sense to me, because you read in verse 15 that while they were on their way, they were arguing. So it makes sense. Like, that was funny, right? I'll be here all day. So they're making their way back. Who knows? It could have been his wife, could have been a buddy. Point is, they're making their way back to Emmaus after being in Jerusalem, and they're disappointed, because it hadn't worked out the way they thought it would. And I don't know, Luke the gospel writer doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us all the background of their story, but maybe Cleopas and his traveling companion were there. Maybe they were there on that Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding the back of a donkey, and maybe they were in the crowd, and maybe they had shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Maybe they were there in the temple during that Holy Week, and they heard Jesus teach so many times. And in their minds, they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Maybe they were there on that day that Jesus was crucified, when Pontius Pilate, who had declared Jesus innocent, gave in to the voice of the crowd. And maybe they were there and they heard. Maybe Cleopas and his traveling companion were there and heard the crowd cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Maybe they were there at the foot of the cross and they saw the suffering of Jesus. I have no idea. But here's what I do know. They leave Jerusalem disappointed. All their hopes about who Jesus was and what he had come to do, they were coming crashing down. They thought that Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem and establish his throne, to overthrow Rome, to be their Messiah. But now he was dead. And so they're walking back to Emmaus, discussing the things that had happened, trying to figure it out. Like, what had they witnessed? What had they seen? And where do they go from here? And look at what the text says. You come down. This is so good. It says in verse 15, "And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near." Now notice, this is interesting to me, right? Like, notice what Jesus does. Jesus comes near. Jesus comes to them. If you're in this room this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, just rest assured, know that you are a follower of Jesus this morning, because at some point in your life, Jesus came near to you. He found you in your sin. He came to you and rescued you. And now in this story, these two people, Cleopas and his traveling companion, on the way to Emmaus, Jesus comes to them. And notice what the text says. He came near and began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Now, again, I don't understand all of this. Luke, the gospel writer, doesn't give us all of these details. But for whatever reason, Jesus at this moment chooses not to reveal his true identity to them. He prevents them from seeing him as Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. But notice what the text does say, because I do think this is so powerful. Jesus comes near and he begins to walk along with them. Now, if you're a good Bible student, if you've been following us through Luke's gospel, we've already talked about this. This is significant because this is what the God of all creation who has come to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Come on now, this is what he wants for you. He wants to. Now think about this. It's a mind-blowing thought. We don't think about this near enough. The God of all creation desires to walk with you. We've talked about this before. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, you know this, that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And then what happened? You know that Adam and Eve sinned. They fell in the garden. They rebelled against God. And sin became a barrier between God and humanity. But Christ Jesus came. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. Like, he defeated sin so that sin is no longer a barrier between us and God. Now we can have a relationship with God. We can walk with God. And this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know this. You are in a relationship with the God of all creation who is now walking with you. And so I just want you to know, just real quick before we move further in the text, if you're in a season of life where you're experiencing lots of disappointments, just know this truth, right? Jesus is walking with you, and Jesus walks with you because he wants to be present with you. I mean, that's the beauty of the Bible, right? The Bible is telling us this story of a God who really does desire to be with you. Some of you in this room, you know what it's like to walk. You've been on lots of walks. I look across this room and there are many in this room that are married. And I bet you over the course of your marriage, you've gone for some walks with your spouse. And on those long, slow walks, maybe it's a walk down the beach or a hike in the mountains or just a walk around the neighborhood, on those walks, you've had some good conversations. Some of us who are married, we can remember back when we were dating, and maybe we went for walks when we were dating, but there was something about walking at that slow, leisurely pace that helps us to have conversation. Some of you know this. I'm a runner. Over a number of years, I've run quite a few half marathons. I've enjoyed running. I don't know if any of you run, but here's what I know about running. It's hard to talk when you run, right? Like, you get running, you get going, you get that pace up and your heart rate's going, like you're huffing and puffing. You can't talk very well when you run, but when you walk, you can talk. And over the course of your relationship with Jesus, many of us in this room, as we've walked with Jesus, right, we've come to discover this, that Jesus walks with us with intentionality. Like, we're just not meandering along the way with Jesus. Do you follow? Like, when we walk with the Lord, there's a destination in mind. Jesus knows where he's taking us in our walk with him. And I don't know if you know this or not. I hope you know this. But as you walk with Jesus, you know what Jesus does not do? Jesus doesn't stop along the way and say, you know what? I think I'm lost. Right? Like, we got to make a U-turn here because I messed this one up and we need to go back over here and start again. That's not how Jesus operates. Jesus knows exactly where he's taking you. He knows the destination. And not only does he know the destination, he knows through that destination what he's going to do in your life as he walks with you and ministers to you. He's shaping you and transforming you. And you know this, right? Like, it's a long, slow walk. Following after Jesus, right, doesn't necessarily produce instantaneous change where all of your problems go away and everything is always better, right? No, walking with Jesus, it's over the course of a lifetime where day in and day out and month after month and year after year, he conforms you to himself as he walks with you in every season of life. And here's what you know, right? When you've been on a good walk, you can look back and you can see how far you've come. And for many of us in this room this morning, because we've walked with God, we can look back over the years and we can see it. We can see how Jesus Christ has walked with us in every season through the good times and bad times, the ups and downs. And we can see the work that he's done in us as we've walked with him. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I just want you to remember this morning, my friend, this is good. Like, Jesus walks with you. Like, I think for some of us, the kind of Savior we want is the kind of Savior we can visit. You follow? Like, when life isn't good or we want something, we can run and visit him and ask him for something and he'll give it to us. But that's not the kind of Savior that you serve. You don't serve the kind of Savior that just wants you to visit with him. You serve the kind of Savior who genuinely loves you and genuinely wants to walk with you. I was in Florida on Friday. I had a buddy took me down to Florida for the TPC Players Championship in there at Sawgrass. I don't know if any of you like golf. I like golf. I like to play when I can. I like to watch it when I can. I grew up in Augusta, so I have no choice but to like golf because Augusta, Georgia is the home of the most prestigious golf tournament in the world, the Masters. And growing up, I had the opportunity to go to the Masters quite a few times. And so it's always a lot of fun to go to a golf tournament and to go to a tournament like at TPC Sawgrass, one of the most beautiful courses in the country. Like, it was a great day. We got there real early in the morning, stayed till late in the afternoon, and drove back Friday night. But I don't know if you've been to a golf tournament before, but it's really fascinating. You're on the course, you're walking the course, you get to see the beautiful sights, and then you get to see the golfers. And golfers, like the professional golfers, like, they really know how to play. And so it's amazing to watch how they hit the ball and all those kind of things. And they have ropes on the course, so you can't get too close. But there was on one, and I forget what tee it was, one of the best golfers in the world. You might know his name, Roy McIlroy. He hits his drive, and he didn't hit it well. He hit it into the woods right where we were standing. Like, his ball was, like, right there. I could see it. Like, it was right close to me. And so I don't know if you've ever been in that situation before, but what they do is all of a sudden all these marshals come out, like the men in black. They all come out, and they shoo you away, and they make you form a circle. They'll let you get close, but not too close, and then you stand there and you wait for the golfer to come. And so Roy McIlroy came to his ball, and like, he was right there. Like, I promise you, he was about 10 feet from me. Now, there were guys with guns holding us back, but he was 10 feet. And in fact, I got a picture, like, that's him. Like, he was so close, like, I could smell him. You know what I'm saying? Like, he was there. And then he got his club out, and he made some comments to his caddy. I could hear him talking to his caddy. Like, I videoed it. And then he hit the shot, hit a beautiful shot, actually put on the green from that location, saved his par. It was great. And you know what Rory did after he hit that shot? He looked at me. He said, "You blonde-headed guy, why don't you come walk with me on the rest of the course?" No. You know he didn't do that because he could care less about me. You see what I'm saying? Like, I got close to him, but I certainly don't know him. Here's my fear for you. Some of you get close a lot. You get close on Sunday morning. You come and you hear some uplifting music, you hear maybe an encouraging message, and you feel close. But then over the course of the week, you don't actually walk with the God who actually does desire to know you. My friend, listen. A relationship with Jesus is not confined to a Sunday morning worship experience. A relationship with Jesus is day in and day out, him coming to you and walking with you in the ups and downs of life. Now watch this. Jesus is walking with you, but this is so good. Not only is he walking with you, Jesus is also teaching you. The greatest teacher to ever live, Jesus Christ, you are a student in his academy. Like, he really wants to teach you. Notice what text says. We got to move fast. Come on down and look what it says. You get to verse 17, Jesus asked them, "What is this dispute that you are having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answers to him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" Like, come on now. Jesus knows better than anybody else what's happened over the last few days. You follow? But Cleopas looks at him. I mean, where you been? Like, don't you know what's happened? Like, all this commotion, and Jesus entertains the question. Look what happens. Verse 19, "What things?" Jesus asked them. And then what Cleopas and his traveling companion do is they begin to recount what's happened over the past few days. They talk about the events in Jerusalem and how they believed that Jesus was a powerful prophet and how they had even believed that Jesus was the one who had come to redeem Israel, but it seemed now to be all for naught because he was dead. And they're discouraged, they're disappointed, like, we don't get it all, but we know that he's dead, But we also heard like these women who went to the tomb and found it empty and said there was no body there. And some of the disciples went and they didn't see a body. We were astounded. Like, they can't put the pieces together. We don't get it. We don't know what's going on. We know that he's dead, but we also know that the disciples say there's an empty tomb, and I don't know. And look at what it says. This is so interesting. You come down to verse 25 and notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus doesn't look at Cleopas and his traveling companion in the eye and say, you know, that's really unfortunate, or I'm so sorry to hear that, or yes, I sympathize with you. I hate that you're going through this disappointing season. I mean, that's really tough. Now, look at what it says. Jesus looks at them and says, verse 25, how foolish you are. Well, that's really encouraging, right? How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Look at what it says, verse 26. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now stop right there. Here's what you know, because we've been walking through Luke's gospel for some time. You know that on several occasions, Jesus predicted it. He told them he was going to die. He told them he was going to rise again. He told this to his followers. And how many believed? None of them. Not only did Jesus tell them, do you know who else told them? God told them back in their Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, over and over and over again. We read about a Messiah who's going to come and suffer and die and rise again. And so what Jesus says is, listen, you guys are foolish. Like, you should have known all this. Your own Bible, the Hebrew scriptures attest to the fact that I was to be a suffering servant who would die and rise again. You are so slow to believe. And then look at what it says. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. A couple things. One, you've probably heard the acronym before, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That is such an unhelpful acronym. You follow? Now, hear me out. I get it. Like, there's some good instructions in the Bible, but we kind of have the view of the Bible as like a guidebook. If I do what it says, like, life's going to work out for me. If I follow the instructions, everything's going to be all right. The problem is you stink at following the instructions. You follow? No, the Bible is more than instructions for life. The Bible is what, church? It is God's story of redemption, of the one who did keep all the instructions and then went to a cross and died in your place and rose again. And from Genesis 4, the whole Bible is telling the story of Jesus. And so here on the road to Emmaus, Jesus pulls Cleopas and his traveling companion aside and he takes them back to Moses. In other words, he takes them back to the beginning of the Old Testament scriptures. And he begins to tell the story. And listen, we weren't there. And Luke, the gospel writer, doesn't give us all the details. But can you imagine? Like, very impersonal Bible study with Jesus. That's a good day. And I hope that when we get to heaven, like, and we go to that DVR room, that God the Father is going to play this one back for us. Because can you imagine what it must have been like to have Jesus instructing you about himself from the scriptures? And I don't know, this is all assumption. This is speculation. But maybe it went something like this. Maybe Jesus took him back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He talked to him about the one who was going to crush the head of the serpent. Maybe Jesus took them back to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. And he talked about Abraham and how from the lineage of Abraham, there was going to be a great nation that would be a blessing to the rest of the world. And maybe Jesus began to tell them how he, the Messiah, was the blessing to the rest of the world. Maybe Jesus took them to the story of Abraham and his son Isaac and how Abraham took his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice him and how God stopped him. And maybe Jesus told them how the Messiah was a sacrifice of the Father. Maybe he took them, right? Maybe he took them to the book of Exodus and he took them to the Passover and he talked about the blood of the lamb that was applied to the doorpost of the of the Hebrews' homes as they awaited the Passover angel, the angel of death, to come through the town. And how maybe Jesus on the road to Emmaus showed them how the Messiah is the sacrificial lamb. Maybe he took them to the Exodus. where the Hebrew people crossed through the Red Sea on the dry land, coming out of slavery. And maybe Jesus told them how the Messiah, through his death and resurrection, brings us out of slavery by dying in our place and rising again. Maybe he took them to Isaiah chapter 53. And he told them about the one who, like a lamb, was led to the slaughter, who was innocent. And maybe he showed them in Isaiah 53 how Isaiah predicts the death and resurrection of the Messiah. Maybe he took them to Psalm 22. And those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And maybe he told them about the cross and how the Messiah cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the Son of God took on the sins of humanity on the cross and died a sacrificial death for us. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he said, but I know that as Jesus expounded the scriptures there on the road to Emmaus, the hearts of Cleopas and his traveling companion began to change as Jesus, who walked with them, was teaching them. Now stop right here, because I just want you to see this. This is so good for you, no matter the season of life you're in, whether life is all good or whether you're going through those disappointing seasons. Today, follower of Jesus, Jesus is walking with you, and Jesus is what, church? He is teaching you. Now watch this. Jesus is teaching you, and as he's teaching you, look, Jesus is showing you the same thing he was showing them. He's showing you your deficiencies. Because, come on now, notice what Jesus does here. Jesus rebukes. He rebukes Cleopas. He rebukes this traveling companion. How slow you are to believe, you foolish ones. Don't you see it? And maybe this morning, right? And I know we don't like to think about this, and I know we don't like it, like nobody likes being rebuked, but maybe this morning what you need in your life, what I need in my life, is we need a rebuke from Jesus. We need Jesus to point out our deficiencies. We need Jesus to point out where we are insufficient. We need Jesus to point out where we've gotten off track. And maybe this morning, Jesus is saying to some of us, oh, you foolish ones, how slow to believe. Maybe this morning, we're slow to believe that we can trust God. Maybe this morning, we're slow to believe that it's worth it to pursue righteousness and holiness. Maybe this morning, we're slow to believe that God really wants us to confess our sin. Maybe we're slow to believe that it's worth it to forgive that person who's hurt us. Maybe we're slow to believe that God is really going to come through for us in our days of difficulty. Maybe we're slow to believe that it's worth it to live on the mission of God. Maybe we're much like Cleopas and his friend, that we're a people who are slow to believe. And maybe this morning, what we need is a rebuke from Jesus. And so in your life right now, where are you slow to believe? Where are you slow to believe what Jesus is saying to you through his word? I think every time we open the scriptures together and we study like we're doing this morning is an opportunity for the Spirit of God to convict us, for the Spirit of God to point out to us our own deficiencies so that the Spirit of God might remind us of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That in our own walk with the Lord, there are going to be many moments where we come up short. But thankfully, in those moments that we come up short, there is a sufficient Savior who is always walking with us, who is more than willing to forgive us, who is more than willing to continue to teach us, who is more than willing to be faithful to us, to be merciful, to be gracious to us, who is more than willing to continue with us on the journey to make us more like himself. Do you see what I'm saying? Like right now, in this moment, as we are together around the Word of God, Jesus Christ is teaching us, and I know what's taking place this morning as he teaches us is that for some of us, he's rebuking us. Listen to that rebuke. Because Jesus is wanting to do a work within you. I don't know what that specific rebuke is, but maybe you do, because you hear the Spirit of God even now very clearly speaking to your life. That area of your life where you're being foolish or slow to believe, and how God convicts us is he brings us back to his word and he shows us Jesus in his word who is sufficient for all of our needs. He's a sufficient Savior. Jesus is walking with us. Jesus is teaching us. And you know this, right? As he's teaching us and rebuking us and teaching us about himself from his word, he is also what, church? He is changing us. Look at how the text ends up. This is so good. They're on the road. It says there in the text that Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. You come to verse 28. They came near the village where they were going. And he gave them the impression that he was going farther, but they urged him, stay with us. Stay with us. Now, at this point in the story, they still don't know who this is, but he's obviously a wonderful teacher, and they want to hear more. Will you stay with us? It's so good. Like, Jesus is a busy man. You follow? Like, he's still got to appear to the 11 apostles. He hasn't checked on them yet. But he spends time. This is so good. He spends time with a man named Cleopas that we don't know anything about, and an unnamed companion that we really know nothing about. Jesus makes time for them, and when they request Jesus to stay, he does. Look at what it says in the text. You come down to verse 30. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Some Bible scholars see a reference to the Lord's Supper here. I don't know if that's the case or not, but here's what I do know, that when Jesus breaks the bread and he shares a meal with these two traveling companions, their eyes were opened, verse 31, and they recognized him. Can you imagine? They saw him. It was him. It was Jesus. And look at what it says. You come to verse 32. This is so good. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've had that experience too, haven't you? Where you've been under the word of God and the Spirit of God was ministering to you through his word and your heart was burning. You just wanted to know more. Jesus, teach me. Because in that teaching, what is the Spirit of God doing? He's changing you and making you more like Jesus. Look at what it says. That very hour they got up, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. And they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. What an amazing story. Jesus walking with them, Jesus teaching them, Jesus changing them. Because I'm just telling you, these two travelers, Cleopas and his traveling companion, they left Jerusalem, what, church? Disappointed. But they had an encounter with the risen Lord. And after they had an encounter with a risen Lord, where did they go back to? Jerusalem. But they didn't go back disappointed. They went back testifying with joy what they had witnessed on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had changed them. And that's what Jesus is doing in your life this morning, follower of Jesus. He is changing you as you walk with him, as you sit under his teaching, as you cooperate with his Spirit. Jesus is changing you as well. So let me ask you a question. How do you experience this change that Jesus wants to make in your life, even as you go through disappointing seasons? Well, there's lots of ways, but let me give you a few. Jesus is changing you, and he changes you as you begin with the end in mind. Here's what's so fascinating about the story to me, right? Thus far, after the resurrection of Jesus, everybody has the same problem. Have you noticed this? And it's the same problem that you and I have as well. Everybody has the same problem. And the problem is that everybody after the resurrection, until they actually see Jesus, they're short-sighted. And you are too. They didn't see the end. They thought the cross was the end. Even though Jesus had told them on several occasions, the cross will not be the end. Even though the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus exposited on the road to Emmaus predicted that the cross would not be the end. But they were so short-sighted, all they could see was that gory death on the cross, that must be the end. And sometimes you can't see past it either. You can't see past that trial, that disappointment, that thing. This must be the end. You see, your problem is short-sightedness. You don't have the real end in mind. And the real end isn't your disappointment. The real end wasn't the cross of Christ. The end is what, church? The end for us is that day when Christ returns and we step into eternity glorified to be with him forever. New heavens, new earth, that's the end. And the end really is what, church? It's the beginning. And so therefore, since we know that, since we know what's coming, since we know that this is not the end, we begin with the end in mind. How do we change? How do we change? We keep our eyes on the end, because keeping our eyes on the end helps us to endure through the mundane of life and the disappointing of life, the trials of life, and even the victories of life. The end keeps us going through every season of life. Do you follow me? You've got to begin with the end in mind. When I was 5 or 6, you know that, many of you know that, I started taking piano lessons. And I remember as a piano student when I was 6 years old, right? Like one of the first things I learned was a scale. You know what a scale is? It's just notes. Listen. That's a scale. Simple, right? One of the first things I ever learned. In fact, I could teach every one of you in this room how to play a scale. You could line up after the service, and within 5 minutes, I could teach you how to play a scale. And it was really basic, right? What my teacher would tell me every time I sat at the piano, okay, when you play that scale, after you play the third finger, put your thumb under, play the next finger, and get to the top. When you come down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, put your third finger over, 3, 2, 1, and that's your scale. Now, here's what would happen. Every single week, when I went back from my piano lesson, do you know what I had to play for my teacher? Scales. It took my teacher 5 minutes to teach me how to play the scale. But for 20 years of piano lessons, every week when I went back to a teacher, I would play scales. When I graduated with a music degree in piano performance from Mercer University in 2000, I was still playing scales every single day. Now, as a 5, 6-year-old, couldn't stand it. Like, it was the most boring part of the lesson, right? And what would happen over the course of that lesson is I would play that scale, and then as I was playing the scale, the teacher would give me instruction, right? Like, sit up straight, curve your fingers, right? Look straight ahead, keep your shoulders back, and all kinds of things. So every time I played a scale, like, my different teachers over the years, they would shout instructions to me as I was playing those scales. And over the course of years, I learned how to play scales in every different key, right? And it was so boring and so mundane, and I didn't quite understand, because maybe my teachers explained it to me and I just was too short-sighted to actually hear what they were saying because I was so bored with the scales. But eventually, right, what I came to found out is most of the classical music I was trained in to play was made up of what? Lots of scales. And so now here I am, 45 years old, been playing the piano, you do the math, for 40 years, I can sit down and play just about anything I want to play, because when I was 5 and 6 years old, there was a teacher that every single week made me do what? The same thing over and over and over and over again. I was so short-sighted, right, that I never really thought about what I was supposed to become as a piano player. I just knew I hated playing my scales. You follow what I'm saying? Follow me. If I'd have known the end goal, if I would have known that the end goal was to be able to sit down and play Beethoven sonatas and Chopin scherzos and Rachmaninoff preludes or whatever the case may be, if I'd have known that was the end goal, I'd have been a lot more motivated to play my scales. You follow? But I was so short-sighted. And here you are, and what's going to happen, right, is that you're going to get up tomorrow morning and you're going to think, okay, I've got to read the Bible again. I've got to pray again. And you're going to sit down, you're going to get through a few verses, like, I'm so frustrated with this, like, I'm in Leviticus for the umpteenth million time, it doesn't make any sense, or whatever the case may be, I'm doing this again. And you don't have the end in mind. You don't see that through that discipline of daily being in the Word and spending time in prayer, that God is actually doing a work far beyond imagination in your life. You don't see it, because I know it. You came this morning thinking this. I got it. I'm with you. I got to hear that blonde-headed dude again. Like, he preaches so long every single Sunday. I'm watching my watch, but again. But you don't realize it, that through the foolishness of me, right? Like God is doing a work. Right? Like, His Spirit is speaking. As we study His Word together, like, in these moments, something's taking place in you. Or, I've got to go to that discipleship group again. I've been told to share the gospel again. Oh, another week of giving a tithe to church again. And you don't see it, right? Because you don't necessarily keep the end in mind. That all these things that God is asking you to do, right? He's asking you to do these things because He's doing a work in you. making you more like his son. And so listen, how do you change? How do you grow? Well, you begin with the end in mind. You see what God wants to do in your life. And now watch this, I love this. You ask lots of questions. Now, let me explain why I say that. Because in the text, isn't that what Cleopas does? Now, I know it's in kind of an ironic, kind of doubtful question, but he still asks, don't you know what's happened here? And when he asks the question, do you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't say, well, I ain't got time to engage that question. No, he, tell me more. And he enters into a conversation with Cleopas and his traveling companion. Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? You know what Jesus didn't say? Nope. Figure it out on your own. No, that's not how Jesus works, right? Like in your life. Jesus invites you to enter into a relationship with him where you ask him. You ask him, God, will you? And some of you don't do this near enough. God, will you please teach me how to grow in Christ? Will you please give me a passion to share the gospel with my neighbors? God, will you please align my heart with your will? Will you please give me a desire to know you? Will you please show me what you want me to learn in this season of disappointment? Will you please help me to persevere with grace and mercy as I go through this trial? All I'm saying to you is some of us don't ask Jesus nearly enough questions. We kind of hear what he says, all right, whatever, and we move on. Instead of engaging him with the end in mind, asking the questions, God, what do you want from me? How do you want to work in my life so I can get to that end like you have desired for me to be there? You see what I'm saying? Or think about this. Do what you need to do today with joy. You see, when you have the end in mind, when you know what the goal is, what God has for you, then those things he asks of you today, you can do with joy. I can get up in the morning and I can spend time with the Lord. I can open my Bible and I can pray with joy because I see that through these daily acts of faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, that over the long term, God is doing a great work in my life. I can go on that mission trip and share the gospel because I know that as I take that act of faith and obedience, God's going to use that and God's going to do something in me. I can go across the street and I can share the gospel with my neighbor because I know in that obedience, God is teaching me how to share my faith and how to live on mission. You see what I'm saying? So I can do that with joy because I have the end in mind. I know that God in the end is going to bring me safely home, glorified with him. And so now in the meantime, because I've got the end in mind, I can do all those things that God has asked me to do, not dreading it, not bitter about it, not angry about it, not frustrated about it, but with joy because I know what the end goal is. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is walking with you. Jesus is teaching you. And Jesus is changing you. And maybe this morning in this room as we end our time together, you are a follower of Jesus, but you've been resisting the walk. You've been resisting the teaching and you've been resisting the change. And as we have a time of invitation, maybe you want to come this morning and just confess. Repent. Because maybe this morning, as we've been under the teaching of God's word, you've been hearing that rebuke of the Spirit of God. Why are you so slow to believe? And maybe this morning, as we end our time together, you just want to confess, God, forgive me, because I have been. I've been slow to believe. Help me. Help me to continue to walk by faith. Maybe you're in this room and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Today can be your day of salvation. Today, if you'll believe that Jesus Christ died the death that you deserve, paying the penalty for all of your sins and rose again from the dead 3 days later. If you'll believe that and turn to him by faith, repenting of your sins, giving your life to him, today you can be saved. You can begin a walk with the God who loves you. In the corners of this room, there are two crosses. After we pray together, there are going to be people at those crosses who are ready to receive you and help you today begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. During this time of invitation, will you go? Will you go to one of those crosses? And will you today ask that person who's at that cross to help you begin a relationship with Jesus? God, thank you that you love us for our time together. Thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. Now, Father, during this time of invitation, help us to respond to your Spirit as your Spirit leads us. For some of us in this room, there has been that rebuke of your Spirit this morning. Help us not to ignore that rebuke, but to now respond to your word in faith, repentance, and trust. Father, for that person in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that person would come repenting of their sins, turning to you, believing that you died and rose again for them. And so, Father, would you this morning gloriously save individuals in this room? Have your way now, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You rise to your feet as a time of invitation together. You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.